Good morning, Gashland. Are you thriving or are you withering? See, an answer that each and every single one of us need to know is, where do we go to find life? Where do we go to find life? Well, that answer is exactly what we're going to discover today as we continue in our sermon series called The Return, a study of Elijah. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open them up. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to be studying verses 41 through 46 today. 1 Kings chapter 18, 41 through 46. And I'd like to begin just by reading the first two verses of our passage as an introduction. It says this: "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning asking, praying, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts greatly today. Lord, we are in need of your words of life to speak to us. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the eyes to see your truth, the ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand and know and receive your truth. Lord, we love you. And I pray that you may help us fall deeper in love with you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire, there was a network of 10 different cities that was called the Decapolis. And the capital city of the Decapolis was this desert city named Gadara. Gadara, it was booming economically, the population was growing, it was located on this strategic place along a trade route. But there was one big problem for Gadara. It was a desert city that lacked an abundance of water. And this problem with water only grew more and more as the population grew more and more. Water shortages were becoming more and more common. Water was becoming very scarce. But the Romans, they were determined to fix this problem. And they did so by accomplishing one of the greatest engineering feats in perhaps all of the Roman Empire. They created this aqueduct that would take fresh water to Gadara, this desert city, from over 100 miles away. Think about that. I mean, that's extraordinary. An aqueduct more than 100 miles long. But what made this aqueduct so extraordinary was not just the distance, but it was also the rugged terrain, the impossible terrain that it had to cover to reach there. This aqueduct, it cut through stone. They leveled valleys. They wrapped it around mountains. They bridged it over rivers. And they even tunneled underground for more than 60 miles. But in the end, this aqueduct, it brought this never-ending supply of water to this desert city, Gadara. And the water was so plentiful that it transformed this desert city into the stunning oasis. Right? They had so much water that water was no longer scarce. They had it in excess. So much so that people could drink as much as they wanted, as often as they wanted. And they had so much water that they decided to create thousands of fountains all over the city, where water is just spurting up in the air in excess and abundance and joy. I mean, think about those two different pictures, right? The reality of this city before that aqueduct and the reality of that city after the aqueduct, right? Those two pictures are so stark. And I think this, in many ways, provides us with a helpful image to evaluate our own lives today. See, oftentimes in life, our lives feel like a dry, desert city, right? And our lives can feel like a desert for a variety of reasons. At times, it's because we're suffering. At times, it's because we're stagnant. At times, it's because we're unfruitful. We feel like we lack purpose in life. Other times, it's because we feel empty inside. We feel unsatisfied, or we feel lonely, or tired, or weary, or we lack resources, or we lack life. And what we are in desperate need of in those moments is this refreshment, is this fresh water, is this life for our souls. So the question for us this morning is, what is that aqueduct that brings that fresh water, that life, that refreshment to our dry desert lives? What is that aqueduct that will transform the desert cities of our souls to this stunning oasis? And the answer is, that aqueduct is prayer. It's prayer. Prayer is an aqueduct that the Lord uses to sovereignly bring life, refreshment, and living water to us. And today we're going to see this in our text in four ways. Through the faith of prayer, the humiliation of prayer, or in other words, the humility of prayer, the defiance of prayer, and the power of prayer. So let's begin by discussing the faith of prayer. Now, if you haven't been with us the past several weeks, we've been working our way through 1 Kings, and let me just give you a quick recap of where we're at in the story. So God's people, the nation of Israel, they're in spiritual darkness. They're living under King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who have encouraged the whole nation to be worshiping this false god named Baal, who's supposedly the storm god, the rider on the clouds, the one who makes the heavens rain. Yet God has declared, Yahweh, the one true God, that there is going to be this drought over the land to expose Baal as the imposter that he is. And so for 3.5 years, there's been this severe drought over the land. And the people of Israel, they're withering physically and spiritually. But now is the time where the Lord has sovereignly decided to make the heavens rain. And the Lord is doing this to show Israel not just who controls the heavens, but more importantly, the reason the Lord is doing this is to show all of Israel where life comes from. That's what the Lord wants. And so that's where we pick up our story today in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 through 43. Let's read these first three verses. It says this. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down on the earth. He put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again." 7 times. So Elijah instructs the king, Ahab, to go up to the mountain to eat and drink. And remember, this is after last week when Elijah called that fireball down upon the altar of God. And so he tells the king, "Go up, eat and drink." And while the king is eating, Elijah is praying. Now, you'll notice in our text that it doesn't explicitly tell us that Elijah is prey. However, the context and the implication is very clear that that's exactly what he's doing. He's bowing down. His face is between his knees. It's communicating to us. He's in this posture of prayer. And Scripture actually confirms this for us elsewhere. In James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, we read this about Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. So for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. It's talking about the drought there. And then he prayed again. That's referring to our text today. Then here's a spoiler alert. The heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So very clearly, Elijah is praying in our text. But there's something very interesting in verse 41 that I don't want you to miss. It's something that Elijah says to Ahab. Look at verse 41 again. It says this. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink." And then listen to this. He says, "For there is the sound of the rushing of rain." So Elijah hears the sound of rain. Yet at this point in the story, there is not a cloud in the sky. The skies are bright blue every single where you look. Right? There's no cloud everywhere, anywhere. Right? There's no rain to be seen. Right? They're in the middle of a 3.5-year drought. There's not a forecast for rain. There's not even a chance of rain. And yet somehow Elijah hears the sound of rain when there is no rain. How do we make sense of this? Right? What is going on? Well, we need to understand this. Spiritual living requires spiritual hearing. Spiritual living requires spiritual hearing. You see, when God works in our life, He gives us the spiritual ears to hear the sound of His voice. He gives us the spiritual ears to hear the sound of His gospel. He gives us the spiritual ears to hear the sound of His word. He gives us the spiritual ears to hear the sound of His promise being fulfilled before it even takes place. That's why Elijah hears something and Ahab does not. Right? Elijah has the spiritual ears to hear the promises of God coming true, but Ahab is oblivious to it. But think about this. Elijah, he's hearing not what his eyes tell him. He's hearing not what the horizons are revealing to him. He's hearing the promises of God being fulfilled before they actually occur. It's beautiful. And this is something that we need in our life. We need the spiritual ears to hear the promises of God coming true even before they do so. You know, I was in elementary school, something that they used to do yearly, and maybe this is the same for you, is that they would do one of those hearing exams in the school. Right? They put you in a quiet room. They put those big earmuffs on you. Right? And then they would play a range of pitches from the low tones to the high tones. They would alternate things on the left ear and the right ear. And whenever you heard a sound, you're supposed to raise your voice. Right? That's how it worked. And the heart of the school in doing this was they wanted to make sure all their students could hear well. And if they couldn't, they wanted to support them. They wanted to equip them and provide for them so that they can succeed, not just in school, but in life. And see, in many ways, this is what our text is doing for us today. It's a spiritual hearing exam, right? Our text is asking us, do you have the ears to hear the promises of God coming true before they actually arrive? See, too often in our everyday life, we live by sight rather than by faith. Right? We let the realities, the circumstances of our life, define our life, rather than letting the promises of God define our life. And the result is, most of the time, what we do is we mute the promises of God in our life. We don't live by them. We don't trust them. And when that happens, we're living in this dry, barren, desert city. So the first thing that our passage is encouraging us to do this morning is to take these promises to the Lord in prayer. This is why we need to be reminded of this aqueduct of prayer. When we take these promises to the Lord in prayer, we will see this life, this refreshment, this living water being poured into our life. Let's secondly now discuss the humility of prayer. You know, when we study Elijah, he seems to be this superhuman figure in Scripture, right? Almost this larger-than-life guy. Right, Elijah, I mean, this is a man who goes up and confronts kings like it's nobody's business. Right? He performs all these incredible miracles. He seems to possess this awesome power. I mean, this is the guy who prays for a fireball and a fireball falls. He prays for the widow's dead son to be resurrected. The son is resurrected. He prays for a drought over the land. There's a drought over the land. I mean, if the ancient Greeks would have met Elijah, they probably would have thought he was a demigod, right? This guy has to be half human, half God, because he can do things that are extraordinary, right? In our culture, in our day and age, we would probably compare Elijah to like an Obi-Wan figure, right? He must be some sort of Jedi, right? He's doing some mysterious things with the Force and all kinds of crazy powers. Or we might compare him to some sort of superhero. Right? It wouldn't half surprise us if Elijah was shooting lasers out of his eyes, or bullets were bouncing off of his chest, or if he just jumped in the sky and flew away. I mean, even in our text today, later on, Elijah is like the superhero Flash, right? He runs before the chariot. You know, Ahab's on this chariot, and he's going to Jezreel, and Elijah runs before him in the superhuman speed and endurance. Like Elijah, he seems to be this superhuman person. But we need to see that that's actually not the biblical description of Elijah. That's not the picture the Bible gives to us. Instead, what the Bible wants to tell us about Elijah is that he's an ordinary dude. Right? That's what we read earlier in James, chapter 5, verse 17. Look at it again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. This is no superhuman. Just an ordinary man. He's just like you and me. That's what Scripture is telling us. And our passage today makes the same point. Take a look at verses 42 and 43 now. It says this. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down on the earth. He put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now. Look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." Now what's so interesting about our passage today is it tells us Elijah falls down on his face, putting his face between his knees, and he prays. Why? It's because Elijah, he doesn't possess the innate power to make the heavens rain. That's not a power Elijah has. Instead, Elijah buries his head in the dirt because he's helpless to make the heavens rain. The only thing that Elijah can do is pray. And so that's what he does. And if you study the story, that's what Elijah has always been doing from the very beginning. Elijah doesn't have the innate ability to call down a fireball whenever he wants. He doesn't have the innate ability just to resurrect the dead right and left. He doesn't have the innate ability to call out a drought whenever he wants one. He's helpless to do these things. The only thing he can do is pray. And that's exactly what he does. I want you to consider an armory for a moment. Right? An armory. Right? Nations across the world, they have armories spread across their countryside. Right? And they fill these armories with stockpiles of weapons and ammunition and explosives and gear and all sorts of resources. And the reason you have these armories is so in the event you go to war, the event that you go to battle, you have resources that can meet the need. And typically, the greater your armory, the greater your confidence is to step into that battle, to step into that task. Now, let me ask you, what is in Elijah's armory? What is in his armory to make the heavens rain? Nothing. His armory is an empty warehouse. There is nothing on those shelves. He doesn't have magical staffs laid out there. Doesn't have special abilities, special resources, special powers. There's nothing there. And Elijah recognizes this. And because he recognizes this, he buries his head in the dirt and prays. Because he knows that while his armory is empty, there is one whose armory is unlike anything we've ever seen. There is one whose armory is all-powerful. There is one whose armory possesses everything that we could ever possibly need. The Lord. And this is so important for us to understand for our own lives. Because do you want to know the reason why we often don't pray? It's because we think our armory is sufficient. We think our shelves, they're stocked with resources, abilities, powers that are sufficient for whatever is in front of us. And so we think, you know what? I'm good. I got this one. But instead, we need the humility to see our helplessness. We need the humility to confess to the Lord, Lord, my armory is empty. I'm an empty warehouse. I have no power. I have nothing to offer. And the beautiful thing about that humility is that it drives us to the one who can actually help. It drives us to the one who can actually give us life. Thirdly, let's now discuss the defiance of prayer. The defiance of prayer. Let's return to verses 42 and 43. It says this. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down on the earth. He put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now. Look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again. Seven times. Now, another interesting thing about the story is that Elijah prays to God and nothing happens. Right? There's no answer. Right? I love this part of the story. Why? Well, you should find it encouraging because sometimes that's us, right? We pray for things and then it seems like there's just nothing. But here's the second reason why we should find this so encouraging. See, when Elijah prays and nothing happens, he very easily could have just got frustrated. He could have got impatient. He could have just given up and said, you know what? I'm going to look for help elsewhere. And oftentimes, when we're in that situation where we pray for God's promises to be fulfilled and nothing happens, we are tempted to get frustrated. We are tempted to grow impatient. We are tempted to just give up and go elsewhere. Right? We're tempted to become like those door-to-door salesmen that will soon be knocking on our doors with the nice weather. Right? What do those door-to-door salesmen do? Right? They knock on your door, and they wait about 20 or 30 seconds. And some of us know this, because some of us wait that long. Because after 20 or 30 seconds, what happens? They go to the next person's house. But see, for these door-to-door salesmen, They're not concerned if you don't answer the door, because they know there's always some other person to sell to. And see, in many ways, we mimic that behavior. We mimic that attitude. We go to the Lord in prayer and we knock on His door. And when nothing happens, we say, you know what? I'm going to go to this house over here. I'm going to look somewhere else for help than the Lord. But we need to see that when we are praying for the promises of God to be fulfilled, we must defiantly reject going elsewhere, even when no answer has seemingly come. We need to see that there is no other option for us. There is no other place that we can find life. There is no other house that can fulfill these promises for us. There is only one name by which we are saved. That's the Lord. And that's why when Elijah prays and there's no answer, Elijah prays again. And when there's no answer, he goes to the Lord again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Because each and every single time he prays and God does not answer, Elijah defiantly rejects that there is anywhere else he can go. He defiantly rejects that there's another house he could turn to. He defiantly rejects that there's anyone else he can put his trust in. He has this singularity of mind. The Lord is my only option. And Gashlin, we need to live with that mindset. There is only one place we turn to, and that is the Lord. That's the defiance in prayer that we need. This brings us to the fourth point. The power of prayer. Let's take a look now at verses 44 through 46. It says this: "And at the seventh time, he said, 'Behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand, is rising up from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.' And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So finally, after praying seven times, Elijah's servant comes back to him and says, hey, Elijah, we got this little tiny cloud that's like a little man's hand rising from the sea. Right? And most people would just say, you know what, that's nothing. Right, this insignificant, right? This is just a mere wisp of a cloud that is just going to pass on by, right? That's not a little cloud that's going to water the whole land. But Elijah knows better, because he's heard the sound of the rushing rain before it comes. So he knows the rain is coming. And just like that, in a matter of time, the heavens turn black in their fury. The clouds become one as they fill the horizon. The wind, it rips through the land. And suddenly there is this great and powerful rain that covers the face of the earth to Yahweh's glory. We have a picture here of the power of prayer. But we have to ask ourselves, what makes prayer powerful? Right? What makes prayer powerful? I'll tell you this: prayer does not become powerful because we dictate to God what He should do. That's not what makes prayer powerful. Right? One theologian and pastor, Dr. Joel Beek, he put it like this. He says, true prayer does not seek to guide God, but rather grab a hold of God's guiding hand. True prayer does not seek to guide God, but rather grab a hold of God's guiding hand. In other words, his point is, in prayer, we don't direct and guide God where he needs to go and say, God, you need to go this way. And that's what makes prayer powerful. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, instead, what makes prayer powerful is that the Lord is the one who powerfully guides and directs us where we need to go. You see, the power of prayer is not found in praying for our will to be done. Because I'll tell you, that's powerless. The power of prayer is found in praying for God's will to be done. Because what do we know about God's will? God's will be done. Right? I want you to take a step back. Right? And just take a look at the imagery that this little story is giving us today. Right? You have this dry, barren land that is suffering under this drought. And then the Lord causes this refreshment, this life, this living water to pour over it. And more importantly, the image that we're getting is a spiritual one. Right? That is what the Lord is doing to us. He sees our dry, barren, desert soul. And he pours over us his life, his refreshment, his living water. He transforms us from that desert city to the oasis. And how does the Lord do this? He does it through Jesus. That's why Jesus went to Calvary. That's why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's why Jesus rose from the dead in victory. Jesus died and rose again to redeem us, to ransom us, to transform us from that desert city to that stunning oasis with thousands of fountains that are just spewing out water and joy, abundance, and excess. So what our story wants you to understand today is where life is found. We look in this life for many places to find life. But life is only found in one place, the Lord. And so what 1 Kings is challenging us to do this morning is to go quickly to that place in prayer. Because prayer is that aqueduct that will bring that life, that refreshment, that nourishment, that living water to our souls that we are in desperate need of. So let us pray in faith. Let us pray in humility. Let us pray in defiance. And let us pray in power. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would just lift our gaze this morning to understand and see the goodness of the gospel. Lord, that you would, just as your people, just fill us with delight and joy, knowing that the stunning oasis that we get to have because of what your Son Jesus did for us. Lord, when we live according to our own ways, our own desires, when we live in sin, Lord, we live in that dry, weary, desolate land. Lord, in each one of us here this morning, we know what living in that land is like. And yet, Lord, that land is not our future. That land is not even our present. Because of what we have in you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see that prayer is a means of grace in our life. It is an aqueduct by which you bring to us life, refreshment, and living water. So, Lord, would we go to you in prayer frequently and often? And would we see the joy, the abundance, that is waiting for us there. We pray this in Jesus' name.